Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
Who knows the mind of the Lord? You don't. I don't. No one does. Who has become his counselor? God doesn't sit down and say, Robert, I don't know what to do. What do you think I should do here? Now, I've become God's counselor because when I pray, I give him suggestions.
The Bible says God's ways are as far above our ways as the heavens are above the earth. And even though we might nod our head in agreement with that, we still think we know better than God, that we have a better plan, and we're looking for God to come alongside and back us up. Well, God wants us to trust him, even when we don't understand his plan. With part two of our study out of Romans 11, 25 through 36, here is Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
Israel, from the time Titus destroyed them, had no homeland and suffered not only in Germany, but suffered around the world in the communities that they were in. They were thought of as second-class citizens, much as African Americans were thought of as second-class citizens after the destruction of slavery, or even given the right to vote, but only as a part of a person. What was it? 5/8 of a person, their vote counted, not like a full person. The Jews around the world were thought of this way. They had to wear big, yellow, pointy hats in certain areas to identify themselves, or they had to wear bands like they did in Nazi Germany, or stars that identified them as Jewish so people would know who they were, and they hated them. And this movement in Christianity that Jews were mistreated so badly in history because of what they did to Jesus is just so unbiblical. It's not biblical at all. Jews were not mistreated around the world because of what they did to Jesus. Jews are mistreated around the world because of their identification with Jesus. Just as we as Christians have been persecuted throughout the years because of our identification with Christ. So they had been persecuted throughout the years in the same way. But God began to call them. In the 1980s, this is 82 or 83, I'm the youth pastor at Calvary Chapel of Albuquerque, and I'm reading about the reconstitution of the nation of Israel and how it happened in a day, March 14th, 1948. And I had just read, wherever it is, that God's going to call his people out of Ethiopia back into the land in the last days. And I'm watching TV a few nights later, and there's a story about Ethiopian Jews that are landing in Israel and received as Israeli citizens. And I went back and I found my Bible and I'm watching the news and I'm reading it. And I will bring my people back from Ethiopia. And I'm reading, Ethiopian Jews return to Israel. And I'm like, it's my Bible is happening even before my eyes. And it's been happening in our day. You and I, to a large part, haven't been aware of it. Now it says that God would reestablish them in the land, that when they were brought into the land the second time, Nebuchadnezzar would have been the first time, this would have been the second time, after Rome destroyed them, that they would not be removed again. They're just a small country. The moment that they declared themselves a country in 1948, and by the way, the Palestinians, the Arabs that lived in the area, both the Arabs and the Jews that lived in the area were called Palestinians at the time. The Jews chose to identify themselves as the nation of Israel. The Palestinians refused to have a homeland. England had been in control of the area, Britain had, the Brits had been in control of almost the entire world, right? We fought our independence from them. And they gave it to the UN. The UN gave the Palestinians, or the Arabs that lived in the area, the right to declare a homeland. And they gave Israel the right to declare a homeland. First time since 70 AD that they would have a homeland. The Arabs, because the Jews were going to have a homeland, said, we will not have one. I believe they made a poor decision then. They would have had the backing of the UN, the entire UN, when they did it, but they refused. Israel, through Ben-Gurion, who was the George Washington of Israel, declared themselves a nation in a day. March 13th, they weren't a nation. March 14th, they were a nation. And war broke out immediately. Jordan, Egypt, Syria attacked them to destroy them. Now the UN, and including the United States, had to protect them because the UN had given them the right to declare their nation. themselves as a nation. So the UN came in and protected Israel and ended up freezing the lines. They won the War of Independence and they froze the lines where they were. When they froze the lines, Jerusalem belonged to the Arabs. The West Bank belonged to the Arabs. The Golan Heights belonged to Syria. The Gaza Strip belonged to the Arabs. That was the way it was broken up. Then there was a war in 67. That was a preemptive war. They found out that the Russians were stockpiling weapons in the Golan, the West Bank to destroy Israel. They had a preemptive war, got rid of the weapons, and took the West Bank. They eventually took the Golan Heights, and they eventually took Jerusalem in 1973. Now, whether or not, you know, today, whether or not they have a right over those areas than the Arabs do, well, that the Arabs would be driven out of all of that area. All right, I want to make sure I say this right. We back the nation of Israel. We believe that God's brought them back into the land. And we believe that God is going to bless them. We pray for them. But that doesn't mean we think they're doing everything right. That doesn't mean we think they're treating the Palestinians completely right. The Palestinians aren't treating the Israelites right, I'll tell you that. They're shooting missiles over into them, they're suicide bombers. But it doesn't mean that Israel is doing everything right either. Just because we back them as a people and as a nation doesn't mean we back them politically. The day will come, because the ultimate fulfillment of this is they stop being a secular nation. Israel today is a secular nation, like the United States is a secular nation. And the end result is that God will eventually bring them back to himself and they will believe in him. That's what we're studying today. That I hope I can get to finish finally in our text. But that's the end result. It doesn't mean that we believe in everything that's happened over all of these years. It doesn't mean that I think that Israel has treated the Palestinians right all the time. I don't necessarily believe that they treated them wrong either in certain instances. I think each instance has to be dealt with on its own. There is a huge difference between Israel and Palestine today. The Palestinians have been given land. Israel backs out of there. They police themselves. They do their own things. They have their own economy. They voted Hamas in. Hamas is a terrorist organization. Israel has 4% unemployment today. The Palestinian areas have 60% unemployment today. And so you can see the continued tension that takes place in that area. And I am not advocating any kind of go political Israel kind of thing, just like I don't advocate any political things here in the United States, because I don't think that the politics really matters. I think that what matters is what God is doing. God just uses politicians, bad and good, by the way. God raised up Nebuchadnezzar, and Nebuchadnezzar was a bad guy. So God will raise up people to do good things and raise up people to do bad things, but God's going to ultimately do what God does in the end, and Israel will be restored. That's not even verse 1. Did I say at the beginning of this study that I was going to forego my intro? All right, so verse 25 says, "For I do not desire, brethren, that you would be ignorant of this mystery." He's talking about the whole mystery of how Israel is used in the last days and how God's going to bring them back again. That they're going to be, at this point that Paul's writing this, it's very close to them being driven out of the land. He writes this in 56 or so, and in 70, Israel will be taken out of the land. He says, "I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion." Once again, he's saying to us, this is a warning. Don't be an anti-Semite. Jews are saved by grace and mercy, and they are no different than us. And he has to say that because anti-Semitism has been around the world for hundreds of years. He says, don't be wise in your own eyes. And the persecution has come from so-called Christians who will call them Christ killers. He says, do not be wise in your own opinion that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. Two words are important in that verse, verse 25. Blindness in part. Part is the first important word. The second important word is until. Blindness in part has happened to them, not totally, and until the fullness of the Gentiles is done, so not forever. He didn't blind them completely, and he didn't keep them out forever. Blindness in part has happened to them until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. Jesus said that Jerusalem would be taken and trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles is fulfilled. Jerusalem was under Gentile control until 1973. And the only portion of Jerusalem that's not controlled by Israel today is the Temple Mount. The day is coming when that Temple Mount will be controlled by the Jewish people and not trampled underfoot by Gentiles at all. And he says, till the fullness of the Gentiles comes in. Now, he's making a reference here to something that people don't want to talk much about today. That is a mystery Paul talked about in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He said, behold, I tell you a mystery. We're not all going to sleep. We're not all going to die. Now, I like that. That makes me perk up. I don't know about you, but I vote for that. I would like to not die. I tell you a mystery. We are not all going to die, but some of us are going to be changed in a moment and in a twinkling of an eye. And this corruptible is going to put on incorruptible, and this mortal is going to put on immortality. And that is speaking of a mystery. He said, behold, I tell you a mystery. And that mystery is the rapture of the church. And people say, oh, you're going to talk about the rapture now. I don't understand the rapture. Well, it's a mystery. Of course we have trouble understanding it. Someone said to me one time, you believe that people are going to fly up in the air, leave their clothes behind, be a bunch of naked flying Christians up in the air? Is that what you believe? I said, something like that. I don't know if it's exactly what you're saying, but something like that is going to happen. And we, the church, are going to be taken out of the way because God is going to use Israel again. The time of the Gentiles is done, and God is now going to usher in the kingdom with Israel. You and I are bringing the kingdom to the world today through the gospel of Jesus Christ that they should have been doing, but we will be taken out of the way and God will return to Israel and use them again, and it will be grand and it will be glorious. And in the middle of the tribulation period, in the beginning of the tribulation period, they receive one man who becomes the emperor of the world. Since the last emperor of Rome, and I used to know his name, but I don't know what his name is now. But since the last emperor of Rome, there has not been an emperor. There's not been one who has reigned the entire world. But the Bible says that there's going to come a man on the scene, and he's going to solve world problems. And people are going to love him. And he's going to be given great and swelling words. And he's going to broker a peace deal between the Arabs around the world and Israel. And Israel's going to rebuild their temple, all because of this man. And they're going to receive him as their Messiah. This means the Antichrist, I'll give you a little bit of an insight into who the Antichrist is. The Bible says that the Antichrist comes from the people who destroyed the city of Jerusalem. That's the Romans. So he has a Roman connection. So every time in Italy there's a new, you know, prime minister, there's someone new who comes to power, it's like, whoop, whoop. Could this be the guy? But he also has a Jewish connection because the Jews receive him as their Messiah. So somehow the Antichrist will have a Roman connection and he will have a Jewish connection, and then Israel will receive him as their Messiah until 3.5 years into it, after the temple is rebuilt, he will put a statue of himself in the temple and tell people to worship him. And Israel will realize they made a mistake. And in that day, Zechariah 12:10 will become true, and God will pour out a spirit of mercy and grace on Jerusalem. And they will weep for him as for an only son when they consider him who they pierced in Jerusalem. When was God pierced in Jerusalem? When they stuck that sword into the side of Jesus, or the spear into the side of Jesus, and blood and water came out. And they will receive Jesus as their Messiah when that takes place. Look at verse 26. And so all Israel will be saved, as it is written. The deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is the covenant with them when I take away their sins. It says all of Israel will be saved. Now, I don't necessarily think that's going to be every single Jewish person who's alive, but the vast majority of them. All doesn't always mean all. I could say to you that when the U of A Wildcats won the national championship, I could say that all of Tucson was excited about it. But there were some who weren't. I don't know what's wrong with them, but there were some who weren't. All doesn't always mean all. It could with God, right? God could save every Jew that's alive in that day. God could do it. but it means the vast majority of them at least. And he takes away their sins and he does the final restoration. See, the land of Israel has been restored. The military power has been restored to them. They will never be removed from the land, even though it's so small. It will not happen. However, they still are a secular nation, and God will turn that in that day, and they will believe in him again. They will turn to Yahweh, their God, the God we serve, they will serve. It says in verse 28, concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake, but concerning election, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. When God made the promise to Abraham that I'm going to use your descendants and I'm going to bless the world, it wasn't conditional for Abraham. He didn't say to Abraham, Abraham, if you do this, then I'm going to use your descendants to bless the world. He said to Abraham, I'll bless you, and I will bless those who will bless you, and I will curse those who curse you, and you will become a blessing, and one of your seed will bless all nations. There was nothing Abraham had to do. He just heard God say those words to him. And so God elected Israel in that day. So how could God not use Israel? How could God in the last days push them to the side and not use them? Blindness in part came until the fullness of the Gentiles, part and until, but he didn't push them away completely, and he couldn't because they were elect for the sake of the fathers. That is Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. It says, verse 29, for the gifts and the callings of God are irrevocable. The nation of Israel has been called by God, and those gifts and those callings are irrevocable. Verse 30, for as you were once disobedient to God, yet have now obtained mercy through their disobedience. Israel has become disobedient, and mercy has come to us because of that. But we received mercy, even so those also have now been disobedient, that through the mercy shown you, they also might obtain mercy. So it's kind of this big circle. They were disobedient and mercy came to us. And then they are jealous of us who have come to their God, and they receive mercy because of it. Everybody gets mercy. We and the nation of Israel, I'm going to use people here. We and the people of Israel are the same. We are all people of the world who need mercy by God, and that God is reaching out to us. It says in verse 32, for God has committed them all to disobedience that he might have mercy on all. And there's some controversy as to what he means there. Does he mean he committed all of Israel to disobedience that he might have mercy on all? Or does he mean he's committed us all to disobedience? Why has God created a world where there would be a fall, where we would have sin and evil and darkness? This is a theological problem that theologians have been dealing with forever. This might just have an answer to it. God has committed them all to disobedience that he might have mercy on all. God wanted us to be a people who would receive mercy from God. And so we live in an imperfect world, and that might be a massive understatement, right? We live in an imperfect world that God allowed to be made. God created a perfect world, I know, and then it fell into sin. Somebody came up to me after a service and corrected me. God didn't create an imperfect world. Eventually, okay? He created a perfect, I know. But then sin caused the whole thing to fall. I promise you I understand that. You don't have to correct me on that. I promise you. I promise you I understand that. But God created a world that is imperfect so that you and I could receive mercy from him. And then he says this. Oh, the depths and the riches both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. You might not like that. You might not have done that. But the Bible already told us that God isn't a man and that God doesn't do the things the way men would do it. You might go, I would never do that. Well, you're not God. And oh, the depths and the riches of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. He's just giving us Old Testament principles now. God's judgments are unsearchable. His ways past finding out. He does things different than we do. His ways are as high above our ways as the heavens are above the earth. Then he says this, verse 34. Who's known the mind of the Lord? I know some of you think you know the mind of the Lord. Sometimes when I say that verse, that God's ways are as high above our ways as the heavens are above the earth, sometimes people in the fellowship nod their head with that.
Yep. God's ways are as high above our ways as the heavens are above the earth.
But sometimes I get the feeling that when they're nodding their head like that, they mean, yep, mine and God's ways are as high above your ways. That's what I get the feeling. Like they're so adamant, yep, 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 yep. The rest of the people messed up, and me and God, we got to figure it out.
Who
knows the mind of the Lord? You don't. I don't. No one does. Who has become his counselor? God doesn't sit down and say, Robert, I don't know what to do. What do you think I should do here? Now, I've become God's counselor because when I pray, I give him suggestions.
Lord, we'd really love to get this paid off. If you just, brought in the money, we could pay it off. If you brought in this much for the rest of the year, we could pay that off.
God doesn't listen to my counsel. Who's become the counselor to God? Who knows his mind? Who's become his counselor? Or who has first given to him and it shall be repaid to him? In other words, there's nothing you're going to give to God you're not going to be repaid for, both good and bad. You give to God, you'll receive back from him. You're planting seeds. You sow to the wind, you reap the whirlwind. You give unto God, and God will become a debtor to no man, the Bible says. And so then he comes to the end of this chapter, the end of his section on Israel. He's going to move on now to Christian living in chapters 12, 13, 14, 15, 16. But at the end of this, remember he started 3 chapters ago with Israel. And in verse 1 of chapter 9, he said this as he introduced Israel. He said, probably with a heavy heart, I would consider myself damned if some of my people could be saved. Paul said, I would go to hell if just some of the Jewish people could be saved. That's how much of a heart he had for the Jewish people. And now as he goes through it and he comes to the end where God is saving all of Israel and he's now has a lighter heart and he comes to the last verse in this section and he praises God. He says in verse 36, For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be the glory forever. Amen. And the hymn there, of him, through him, to him, is Jesus, is Joshua. That's the one. Everything is of him and through him and to him and to whom belongs all of the glory. And one day when everything is done and we stand in heaven with every tongue, tribe, and nation of all generations of all time, and we sing praise and glory unto the Lamb who sits on the throne. What a day it will be. Maybe we'll even remember sitting here and thinking of the glory that is due his name. We live in a world where all need mercy. God created it, and God gives us mercy if we will but call out upon his name. Stand with me, would you, and let's pray together. Father, we're so thankful for your word. We're thankful that you let us know what you're doing with the nation of Israel and how it becomes a sign or a type of what you are doing into the world, that you are showing the world that you are God by bringing them back into the land and eventually bringing them back to you spiritually. We pray that we would be excited about what you're doing in our day, and that things in the scriptures are coming true in the day that we live. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
We hope you've been blessed, encouraged, and edified by what you've heard here on Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Chapel here in Tucson, Arizona. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. where you'll find recordings of weekly services at Calvary Tucson and also archives of Practical Christian Living programs. If you live in the Tucson area or you're ever visiting our community, we'd love for you to stop by one of our 2 campuses in East and Southwest Tucson. You can find service times online at calvarytucson.com. We'd love to have you visit for Bible study. Drop into our Solid Ground coffee shop and bookstore, or take a minute to look through our Mission Thrift Store located at our West Campus, which benefits our various missions projects. Have you accepted Jesus into your life or have questions about salvation? Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. That's S-A-V-E-D at calvarytucson.com. And don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. And we want to remind our local listeners that you can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KGUN 9. May you walk in the grace and peace of Jesus today.